These bad examples, the good are no different. The reason why the example is there is because it usually gives us an example of how God's people did something or how to do this will of God that He's gave us in instruction, and their encouragement for us to do what God commands of us. We briefly touched there for a second on why these confessions were good. It's because it was the will of God. Why the things that are good examples are good. It's not because of the acts of the men. It's because of the obedience of the men to God's will. God's will determines these things, and they're merely obedient to them. Remember when we first started early on in our study, we talked about Hebrews chapter 11. And that whole chapter, even into the first couple verses of chapter 12, we're given these examples of these great men from the past that are great examples for us. They weren't great because they stood in the company of kings. They weren't great because they were cunning and intelligent. They weren't great because they were great speakers and influential people of great stature or good countenance or all these things. They were good because they were faithful men that were obedient to what God had said without question. That's what made them great. And that's something that should be encouraging to us because that's something that we can do. I know it could be argued probably that these men exhibited courage and strength that might be more than the average, and you know that very well could be. But the thing is what made them great was that they strictly adhered to God's Word, to His will, and obeyed that will without changing it and without altering anything. Let's look at Philippians 3, verse 17, in the context of examples. Paul says here, "Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern." We see here that Paul makes the point. The way we act is an example to you. We are an example for you to look for clarity. Look at how he lived. And that would be a good example for them to emulate. Go on over to chapter 4 and verse 9 while we're handy there. And the same thought carries over. "The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace be with you." Another example where Paul recommends examples. Look to me, look to what I do, so that you know how you are to conduct yourselves and how you are to serve your God. And why was that important? Was it important because Paul was such a great person that he created these great things to do for people to follow? Absolutely not. In 1 Corinthians 11, he makes that clear. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. He says, "Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the traditions just as I delivered them to you." He makes mention here that follow me as I follow Christ. That's the example that Paul was given to the world. It wasn't Paul's example, it was Christ's example. He was emulating Christ, therefore emulate me, because I do of Christ. I think Paul, in his examples, to me, one of the greatest men to look back to as far as his work and his courage and all that he did. And we see that he was just like all the other greats. He was just an obedient man that stuck strictly to God's will, and he carried that out. But with those points being made about our examples, there's a lot of value that we can talk about that we get from examples, and we can look at some specific areas that we need to look at examples for, and some specific things we don't look to examples for. I think you'll understand when we get through this. We already established the fact there's good examples, there's bad examples. The good ones are good because they follow the Word of God. But there's some things that we can look at in addition to that. These examples can help clarify what a command is telling us. That's one of the obvious ones. Remember in Luke 10, when Christ was tested there, when the Pharisees approached Him and tested Him there and asked Him about the greatest commandment. If you'll remember, He actually gave Him two answers. You know, number one's to love the Lord your God. Number two is to love your neighbor as yourself. And He was tested or asked following that, well, who is my neighbor? And we see here where He employed that very example, the use of an example, to clarify this argument to them of who our neighbors are. So it was something that clarified a command that was given to these people. Number two, these examples can help to illustrate the carrying out of a command. Not just clarifying a command, but how to carry those commands out. We won't read all these verses, but I'm sure when you hear them, you don't have a bit of problem knowing exactly where they're going. Matthew 28:18-20, Mark 16:15-16, Luke 24:46-47, where are we going here? We're going to the end. We're going to the Great Commission, aren't we? We're going to Acts 1:8, where things begin to hit the road and take off as far as taking this Word to the world. It's hitting the streets. It's going out. And in all of these scriptures that we mentioned here, Jesus gave this command to take this Word out, to go out into the world with it. And following that, in Acts, we have this whole book of Acts that gives us the examples of how that was done. This carrying out of this great gospel, this turning the world upside down, how these things came to play. That's one reason that Acts is such a great, great book to study. I mean, we see the birth of the church. We see the word going out. We see all these great examples of how this word went out. We also have a book full of examples on salvation, don't we? So many good examples that are contained in that book that helps us to better understand or how to carry out a commandment that God gives us. You know, salvation alone in the book of Acts, when you go through the examples that are there, we see the importance and the necessity of baptism in salvation. And that kind of leads us to our next category, number three, of how these examples give specifics and how to carry out general commands. Remember, we talked before about a general command where we're just told to do something. We're given no details of how to do it. We're left with liberty to carry those things out unless God gives further written instruction, then that would limit us. But we still have some general commands. And these examples help us with the specifics on these. 1 Peter 5:3 there. We're told there, nor as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. We've got a comment here where Peter states about the qualification of an elder, and a more specific example of what this means is shown in Third book of John. Third epistle of John. Look at 9 and 10. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds which he does, prating against us with malicious words, and not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. We see here an example. We read in 1 Peter 5:3 that the elders are not to be lords over the people. We see an example here in Diotrephes where where he was putting people out. He was denying the inspired instruction that they were receiving through the Holy Spirit. So there was a lot of problems there with him. We know that it's God's intent and God's will that the church structure have elders. We know that's His will, that that's the way that is to be. And we know that for several reasons. Number one, He gave us the qualifications of the elders to be appointed, so we know that congregations existed without them because they had to be appointed. But 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, write these down. We've had some very good in-depth studies on eldership and whatnot in the past, and I would reflect back to that on our studies if I were you. 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 7, Titus 1, 5 through 9. All scripture that we're given about these qualifications that the eldership should have. And we also, in Acts 14, 23, have an example of Paul appointing these elders in every church. We know that's the intent of God, and we see him doing that in every church. He wouldn't have done this if it hadn't been inspired of the Holy Spirit, inspired of God, because that's all he's acting through. He's not acting of himself or of his own. He's divinely inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this. But we can look at these examples that are divinely inspired as far as the appointment and the specifics and the qualifications about these elders. And these examples really help us clarify the structure of the church, the position of the elder, his role. We know just from the tops of our heads, without going into our studies, that there has to be a plurality of elders. God put that in place. He put them in place to oversee or to feed the flock. We know these things because He shared those with us in example, in command, instruction to them. So we know that the will of God is that we are to have elders, and these are to be qualified men. It does us no good to have elders if they're not qualified, because that's not of His will. But we're to have those. The communion, the Lord's Supper, we're told, you know, in Matthew 26, 26 through 30, this communion of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, He was commanded that of us in His Word there, Christ did. And Paul, later on, rehearses this very command. Paul did that a lot. Paul rehearsed or restated a lot of things from before and from Christ. And he restates this command in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 29. And through this writing to them and through this example of bad and example of good that we see in his writing there, it gives us so much more additional information, don't it, on how the Lord's Supper is to be observed and to be carried out. We know that each person is to examine themselves in it. This is not a common thing. This is not a act that we sit through as a common everyday just acting, going through the acts. This is a very important time that we soul search, don't we? We weigh our lives in the balance of God's Word and make correction and bring ourselves before Him in this remembrance meal in an acceptable manner. And this is also that we can do it worthily, because He clearly defines and tells us there that we can partake of this Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, can't we? That'll bring damnation on us. We know from the examples that we see in this partaking of the Lord's Supper that it was done as a group. It was done as they were assembled. When we get into our other examples to help more clarify the Lord's Supper on the subject, we have to bring in all that God has commanded. And we know from Acts 20 and verse 7 that we have the example there that's shown us where they came together upon the first day of the week to observe this Lord's Supper. And they did it together as a group. We also know from 1 Corinthians 16, 1 through 2, that further instruction is given us there that we lay by in store on this first day of the week. And we see through these examples that this first day of the week was a day that they came together for these special things. And we can know that because of these examples that were given to us. They're given to us for a reason. God records these things for a reason. We know that they would be acceptable or good examples because Paul was there. He was inspired. He was carrying out the work of the Lord at this time. So we know it's a good one to follow. It's giving specifics as you take a subject. These examples give specifics to some generic, unspecified things sometime. Those have to be done with order, though. And we're going to talk about that here in just a minute, about how we have to be careful that examples are not used recklessly to try to make arguments for things that they're not meant for. That can be done too, can it? Number four, examples can, in some instances, be a pattern for our lives. We talked there a minute ago about how Paul was an example because he was an example of Christ. 1 Peter 2 and 21 through 23, Peter said here, "For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps." We see here that Christ is mentioned here as the example that they were to follow. Verse 22, "Who committed no sin, nor deceit was found in His mouth." He was a perfect example. We know this to be a good example. Verse 23, "Who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously." So we see here that Christ was this example that Peter mentions here that we should emulate or to follow. We don't have to look, makes the point that we don't have to look at only what Jesus Christ wrote, but we look, He lived this. He was a perfect example in how He conducted Himself in His life of how we should strive to be and how we should strive to live our lives. We'd all agree there can't be a better example than Jesus Christ was while He was here for us. He did a lot of great things, but we need to realize the broadness and the greatness of what we did get from Him as far as example, instruction, His love for us when He died for us, His resurrection. All these things are great. We need to give them all the correct weight. Examples can give us patterns to follow after when they themselves are the pattern of God, the accepted pattern of God, and that they uphold, substantiate the will of God. We can't use examples to add to or subtract to God's instructions on subjects. Mentioned briefly, and I hope we got time to get through this. If we don't, we'll finish it up next week. But we have to make a distinction in these examples and these recorded acts, because you see that they were given to us for reasons, but we can exceed the reasons that are given to us, and we can cause confusion when it comes to examples as well. We know that some of these examples that were given to us were personal judgments on basis of the apostles. They weren't setting command. They weren't limiting us in everything that they did. One example comes to mind is Paul, while he was with the Corinthians. I think we remember there that he chose to support himself while he was there working with the Corinthians. Now, we know from our past studies that Paul had every right to be supported by these people. Could have very well done that. That would have been right too. But he chose to not be supported by them. As a matter of fact, from 2 Corinthians 11, we know that he was supported by someone else while he was there. So it's not a question of support. Remember, we talked about we have to put the information that God gives us as a whole together. And we have to make that exclusive. We know from the rest of what God gives us on this subject of support that Paul had every right to do that. He would have been right either way, but he chose not to receive support. Therefore, we can't make arguments that you can't receive support from somewhere you're working like Paul did. That's not what Paul, that's not the point he was making. That's not what his example was given to us. Today is no different. You know, those who preach the word can, some do, an example of the preacher or the minister, some choose to be supported, some don't. Some give it their full-time effort, some don't. He's not making, you see how we can get sidelined in making points that the example is not meant for. Another example, Paul, he's a great example because he was the one that was out there. He was the one that was out there plowing the ground and so many things come up with him. We know that Paul wasn't married, was he? He wasn't married. His example to us is not being married. We can't take that out of context. We have to put that with God's instruction as whole for marriage. We know that God's instructions to us on marriage was that it was good. His intentions were that man with a helpmate together for good. That's God's intention. And when we put the subject of marriage together, and we see that Paul chose not to be married, and he gave the reason for that, he was able, as in 1 Corinthians 7, he was able to do that without the temptation of Satan or the weakness that Satan could get to him through the sexual nature or whatever. But he could live that way. And he even speaks about the advantages of living that way. But his example is not reversing God's intent and will for man in marriage. And he clearly says that. He clearly says in 1 Corinthians 7... verses 6 through 9, he says, "But I say this as a concession and not as a commandment." When we receive a commandment, that's an instruction that we have to do. He says, "This is not a commandment." He says here, "For I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am," which was unmarried, "but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it's better to marry than to burn with passion." We have to keep in context what these examples are for. We have to take into context all of God's written word on a subject and harmonize it. That cures so much problems, so many devices, so many divisions. If we put together the subject as a whole and we harmonize it, we build that exclusive wall around it and don't allow it to be changed, added to, subtracted from, or new created, so many of these problems or disagreements or divisions would disappear. Paul's example of being unmarried, that can be a good example to some, but it's not a binding example on us. He did not do away with marriage or really hurt it in any way. He's not. That's not his intent on what he was doing. Number two, when we start looking at examples, there's a lot of incidentals around these examples that we can't apply to everything. That's not what they were meant for. They're not important or they're not binding on us. We know in Acts 20 and verse 7, we used that verse a while ago because we put together the first day of the week there. But we see there in Troas that when Paul was there preaching, that he preached until midnight, didn't he? We see in verse 8 that they met in an upper room. We see these examples that give a whole lot of detail on what's going on there. We know that the Lord's Supper was taken in an upper chamber, and it was done at night. We have to be able to realize that the incidentals of an example are not necessarily, or not the point that the example is driving home or substantiating. It may just be simply an incidental to the main point of the event. He wasn't binding us with this example, because when we take the Lord's Supper as a whole and we put all of our Scripture together on it, we see that nowhere is are we being bound by one example that we have to do this in an upper room at night. We have the liberty that's given to us to decide when we do these things. We can look at the examples of baptism, can't we? Look at where some of those happened. Some of the water that those happened in. Were any one of those examples limiting us to where we could be baptized? What was the point that was coming from those examples? The point was coming from those examples, immersion, a burial, the importance of it, the necessity of it, when it was needed. Not because one was baptized here, that example is limiting us to only being baptized there. That's going beyond what the example that was given to us. We just need to know from those examples that the importance, the point that the example is making is the importance of it. It's an immersion. Romans 6:4 makes that clear. It has to be significant enough water, of course, to be immersed, don't it? We do have, number three, some examples that may reflect local customs or present technology at this time. And because we're running so short on time, we'll pick up back here next week and finish up as we draw our conclusions. We'll talk about the present technology and the time right there next week. But just one more thing on reading too much into these examples. We can go on beyond the intended purpose of that example. Now, both sides of the coin of this is exploited by man, and they arrive at error by doing it. It's exploited by man because man will take an example and he will try to apply something there that contradicts. And in his mind, in his human reasoning, he dismisses the whole example. In other words, he gets nothing from that example. That example was given us for a reason. It's to convey or to clarify or show us how to carry something out or to give us an example of what's good and bad and an end result of it. It's given to us for a reason. And just because we can go into a background incidental, we can't dismiss that pattern and release all binds or all instruction that we get from that on ourselves. We always have to employ this rule of authority that we've stressed throughout this class, and we will until its end. We can't go beyond these examples by binding incidentals on others that are not to be bound. That's wrong too if we go beyond it the other way, that way on the flip side of the coin. We can't have contradicting liberties with God's instruction. What was our rule of thumb? We look at His commands. We look at His necessary inferences. We look at His examples. We put the subject together. We make it exclusive. We don't add to it. We don't subtract from it. That determines what God's will is without the influence of man. We can't allow these examples to be completely neutered to the point that we allow even the main point of the example to be incidental. That was not God's intent at all. Remember, harmonize. We put these three things together and we harmonize, and these things become very clear. And we can't go beyond that. Next week we're going to start to finish up with the present technology at that time and some of the arguments that are made about that when it comes to examples. And then we'll do the conclusion on that. And hopefully, Lord willing, we'll get into our expediences and our aids and our options and commands.